as we look at counseling, and specifically today as we look at worry and anxiety, and Lord, how to think through that from a biblical perspective. And I pray that you would draw our hearts to you and your word through your word. We ask it in Christ's name, amen. All right, so I'm going to ask you to get involved a little bit today in the sense that I want some of you to look up some scripture passages. What I'd like to do is hand them out now, and that way, as we're going through the lesson, we're not waiting. And so if you have a Bible or a phone with a Bible, if you're willing to look up some texts, I have a bunch here. How about 2 Corinthians 11, 27 and 28? Matt? Philippians 2, 19 and 20. Philippians 2, 19 and 20. Dorothy? Matthew 6, 7. Scott? 627, sorry. I said 6:7. It's 627. Could you just read 21 through 34? That's a longer text. Yeah, 21 through 34. It's... Yeah, that way we don't have to read every one individually. How about Philippians 4, 6? Josh? And making sure I don't double up on these. Luke 12, 6 and 7. Luke 12, 6 and 7. Mark, please. Thanks. All right, we'll see how that goes. We'll stop there. So, Scott, sorry. You volunteered for one verse, and I gave you the big passage. Okay, well, if you find a better place, you can start there. But we're going to look at verses 21 through. So, all right, so we're going to look at worry here today. And let me just kind of tell you where we're at and what we're doing. I've kind of got through the bulk of the teaching part of this. I mean, there's still teaching in it, obviously, but we're going to look at some different things that you would counsel for a few weeks. And so this first one, we're going to look at worry and anxiety. I've tried to pick out some of the bigger ones that we deal with, and that just as people, as sinful people, and how do we, people ask us about or talk to or we see in other people's lives. And so these are ways that we can think through it. So with the previous eight lessons as the foundation to this, we're ready to consider one of the typical soul problems that trouble people here, and that's what I want us to do for this time. So let's look at a definition of worry here. And first of all, what worry is not? Worry is not proper care and concern that causes you to attend to needs in a responsible way. So 2 Corinthians 11, 27 and 28. Matt.
27 and 28. Yeah. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches.
Okay, how about Philippians 2, 19 and 20?
But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who would generally be concerned for your welfare.
Okay. So what are we talking about here? Worry is not when you see another brother in the body of Christ or brother or sister that you are concerned about, their health maybe, something that they're dealing with spiritually, some attack on their family, something they're going through, and you have concern about that, and you're praying about that, and you're taking that to the Lord. That's not what we're talking about. That can turn into sinful worry. But so one of the brothers that we've been praying for here recently is Ben Anderson. It's gone out on the prayer list and different things. But there were lots of you, and Pastor and I included in that, that talked about how concerned we were for Ben for several weeks before he went into the doctor and talked to Ben about it. And it was just out of genuine concern for his health. He wasn't looking good. He'd lost a lot of weight. There were a lot of things going on. And it wasn't that anybody was sinfully worrying. It was that we saw something that concerned us, and rightfully so. And so that's more along the lines of what this is talking about. Also, worry is not necessary planning or organizing. Thinking about and planning for potential disasters is not worry. It's actually good stewardship. Saving money for emergencies, taking out insurance, having fire drills are not signs of worry, but of common sense. When we think about those things, worry occurs when we obsess over things beyond our control. Think about it this way. It's not merely preparing for conditions within our control. Okay? Thinking about it that way. So what worry is? Worry is over-anxious concern about the future and the things and things, thinking about and trying to solve seemingly unsolvable problems. The word worry comes from an Old English term which means to choke or to strangle. That's appropriate since the worry, what it tends to do in our lives, is really strangles our mind, which is the seat of our emotions. And so when we think about that. So let's look at a couple of things here. Proper concern has become worry when thoughts are constantly focused on what could happen in the future. It's not what's happening, but you're constantly concerned about what could happen. Thoughts are unproductive. Thoughts regarding a situation control you instead of you controlling them. Next one with a blank. The situation causes you to neglect other responsibilities and relationships. Thoughts about the situation bring about damage to your body. You lose hope instead of finding answers. And then the last one here on the list is you stop functioning. You stop functioning. These are pretty common characteristics that we can see in someone who is struggling with worry in a sinful way. What are some ways that we see this? And let's just talk generically for a few minutes, because it's not hard to see this. What are some ways we see this in our world right now? Are people worrying right now? Are they sinfully worrying? Is it just out in the world? No, it's not. But so what are some things people are worrying about sinfully? What are some ways you see these characteristics?
Economy.
Okay, and so how do you see the characteristic applied to economy?
Drastic measures taken.
Okay, drastic measures taken.
Being able to pay for things, that's what a lot of people are.
Yeah, yep.
Yeah, inflation, stock prices, trade embargoes, wars,
to go on. So when you mention something, tell me how you're thinking about these thoughts, these lists in relationship to what you're talking about. What are the habits you're seeing, the things, the characteristics you're seeing that people are doing? Gary?
Maybe they're doing things that they would normally not do.
Like?
Anxiety about things that they normally would never even think about. Like for somebody not having a job or where the meal's going to come from. Or they're not focusing on, they're focusing so much on their lack.
Okay. Sarah?
People just hoarding and buying tons of items that they don't necessarily need right now, having stockpiles of toilet paper or canned goods.
Yeah.
Because they're worried that they might not make it through the next week.
Yep. Yep. Yeah.
To the point of obsession, I should say, not practically speaking.
Yeah.
It seems like most of those events that are there,
are mentioned are actions, though, rather than a worry that incapacitates a person.
Right, but it's coming out of that worry. So that what I was asking was, how do you see these things that I mentioned here coming out of people? What are they doing? So what are the reason I asked that question, and Jim, you bring up a really good point, and they are actions, but the reason I bring that up is because I can list these things out on paper, but if we don't actually think how to connect them to people's actions and what they're doing, what am I looking for? What are characteristics? Now, is it always wrong for me to go out and buy extra groceries if I know something's coming up? No, it's not. But, you know, I'll give you an example to that one, and a lot of you dealt with this during COVID, and sorry for bringing that word up and bringing all the animosity back into your heart. But as we think about that, we knew a family that was part of the reason for the shortage of toilet paper and everything else during that time, because they had a house in Wisconsin and they had a house in Texas, and they bought a year's supply of everything they could think of for both houses in case they got stuck at one house or the other. And, you know, it was like a preparing for the end of the world type mentality. And that was not just toilet paper, it was food, it was paper, everything. Like, it was crazy. So, you know, that's the kind of thing that I'm thinking about. It's not rational thinking, you know, there's a snowstorm coming, I'm not going to get out for 2 days, and I know that I'm short on this and I need to go pick a few things up. You know, it wasn't rational, it was irrational. It was a response out of fear of the unknown. All right, so that's why I'm asking that question. That's why I'm asking you to explain it that way, is I'm asking you to think about, how do we see these things that we're talking about, these characteristics, actually coming out of people in different situations? Okay, I want us to be able to think through that. All right, any others before I move on? Okay, so let's jump into why worry is wrong. And Mr. Mancy is going to read a long passage for us.
I'm worried about starting at verse 21 instead of 25.
Okay, to fix that, you can start where you need to there.
No, I'll start at 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of your body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Yeah, so true, right? That passage is a great one to think about. A couple of things when we talk about worry, and the way that I'm using the worry here is sinful worry. Okay, that which is it becomes a sinful characteristic. And I would say this, first, worry is unproductive. It's unproductive. We see in Matthew 6:27, as read for us, that it accomplishes nothing. In Matthew 6:34, it actually steals your time. And so a couple of characteristics there. It controls your mind. It controls your mind. Rendering your thoughts unproductive. It wastes energy. It damages your body. Your heart rate increases. Your muscles tense up. Your sleep is not restful. Prolonged worry and anxiety can cause panic attacks. We'll talk about panic attacks at the end of this lesson. Depression or even suicide can come out of those things. I would say the worrier often stops functioning many ways in life, in many areas of his life. And then also, worry often leads to a lack of effort. It leads to a lack of effort. So as we think about these things, I'm not sharing these necessarily just for us to think about other people, but even for us to ponder, when I'm concerned about something, is it genuine, right, biblical concern? Am I trusting God, looking to God in this situation, this time? Or am I sinfully worrying about it, not trusting God? And we can even look at these lists and go, what does my worry look like? Am I wasting time? Am I being unproductive? Am I, is it controlling my mind? Is it damaging my body? How do I feel? Am I just constantly drained because of this? Am I wore out? Is my body not functioning the way it should? The worrier often stops functioning areas of life, who leads to lack of effort and so on. All those things are things that we can look for, not just as we're talking with brothers and sisters of Christ, but we can be looking for these things in our own life. Am I responding this way? Okay. A little quote here for you, and this is out of MacArthur's book, Anxiety Attacked. And he says this. He says, we allow our daily concerns to turn into worry and therefore sin when our thoughts become focused on changing the future instead of doing our best to handle our present circumstances. Such thoughts are unproductive. They end up controlling us, though it should be the other way around and cause us to neglect other responsibilities and relationships that brings us legitimate feelings of guilt. If we don't deal with those feelings in a productive manner by getting back on track with our duties in life, we will lose hope instead of finding answers. And he says this at the end of that, anxiety left unresolved can debilitate one's mind and body and even lead to panic attacks. I think that's a really helpful quote. It's helpful to think through it that way in what he's saying, okay? And so, number two, it's not only unproductive, but it's unbecoming. What do we mean by that? It violates the scriptural command not to worry. We saw that in Matthew 6, but also Philippians 4:6. Did I give someone that verse? Okay.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
Okay. Another way that we see this, it mimics the unbeliever. It mimics the unbeliever. This is what unbelievers do. They have no foundation for hope, and they worry when they can't find it within themselves. So it focuses on what, also it focuses on what one does, not what one does not have. That was a pretty simple sentence, and I couldn't read it, so I'm sorry. It focuses on what one does not have. Yeah.
So, kind of going back, I think the thing is, you know, it really is easy to cross that line from just worry to further on, and you don't always realize it, you know, because, like, example, I lost my job and a while ago, and that was a long time, and I started worrying, and then I started crossing the line into just more than worry and concern about it. You know, and I think that sometimes we think, oh, everybody, that's, you know, not me, because, you know, I'm a Christian and I did trust the Lord, but there was days that I was not. And it's very easy to do.
It is. 100%. I agree with you. And it doesn't always, like Terry said, it doesn't always start off as sinful worry. Sometimes there's just genuine concern. I don't know, like using your illustration, I don't know. I remember a friend of ours lost their job, and it was sudden, and it was a permanent layoff is how they worded it. He was a contractor, worked for a big general contractor that did schools and hospitals and stuff, and he was one of their supervisors, and he went to work one day, and they said and lots of people got walked, and it was all of them were of a certain age, they were close to retirement, and they shipped them. And so he called and just had said similar things like, you know, this concerns me. I wasn't ready for this. I don't know what to do. And we went and sat down with him at his table, and we just talked for a while. And then we all spent some time just praying and asking for God to give wisdom to them and ways that others could come alongside and help, and just really trying to focus that worry on what do I do with that. But what happens sometimes is when that, especially if that becomes a length of time, that worry can turn into a sinful thing. And pretty soon I'm not trusting God with that because I'm not seeing tangible results. It's not going the way that I hoped it would go. I'm not getting what I've been praying for. I'm not this, I'm not that. And it becomes I rather than God, you, I need you in this. And so Terry's absolutely right. And that's a really good point, you know, thinking about that. And we're going to get to even the flip side of that. What do I do with worry in a few moments? But thank you for that illustration, because it is very pertinent. It's good. All right, so worry is unbecoming. It violates the scriptural commands not to worry. We looked at that one. Josh read Philippians for us. It mimics the unbeliever. It focuses on what one does not have. It focuses on earthly values, not eternal values. Oftentimes, in the midst of worry, you will hear people talk about stuff, earthly things. It's one of the things that you can think about. And it's not always wrong to be concerned about things, right? But it can be, it can really, depending on the direction of the conversation and that, it can be an indicator of what's going on too. It focuses on oneself instead of God. Terry talked about that a moment ago, or we did. It follows the pattern of idolatry. We idolize things. We're worried about losing that thing which is most precious to us, that we're holding on to, maybe too tightly. Another aspect of worry, why worry is unnecessary. God is able and God is trustworthy. I don't have to worry about it. It's hard for me sometimes, even as a believer, to take my mind from what I can't control to what God does control. It's hard for me to move from that location of what I can't control to rest in what God does control. We say that all the time. Well, God's in control of all things. God knows. God's working. But for me to, with the help of the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, to actually move my mind from that place of worry and holding on to things and fretting about things to being able to say, yes, I'm resting in what God's doing and what I don't know. That's hard. That's an actual decision that I have to make. It's not natural for us to do that. And so I'm saying that to you, and I'm kind of making a big deal out of that, because the reality is, it is a big deal. And if I don't do that, if I can't come to that place, then I need to talk to someone who can help me and point me to God's word so that God can bring me to that place. Because if I'm not there, then I'm sinfully worrying about it. I'm sinfully worrying about it. Okay? So some things to remember about God. One, he's able and trustworthy. Another one is that he's fully aware of your circumstances. He's fully aware. He knows. Matthew 6:26. Matthew 10:28-30 talks about that. I don't think I gave that one out, did I? And how about Luke 12:6-7? I think I gave that one out.
Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why even in the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are not more You are of more value than many sparrows.
Okay. It's amazing to think about those texts in the sense that God knows the very minutest details about us. The thoughts that most of us never think about. I mean, do you walk around all day worried about how many hairs are on your head? Some of us have less worry about that than others, right? I shave mine off, but because most of them, God's just removed them. So the reality, though, in that is that even the things that you don't worry about, the things you don't think about, God knows all of them. He knows every detail about your body. He knows everything that's happening. He knows everything about your life. He knows the things that you don't even know are coming, God knows. God knows exactly how the rest of today is going to go for you. He knows what the circumstances are going to look like. He knows what you're going to eat. He knows when you're going to sleep. He knows what phone call you're going to get. He knows who's going to stop by and knock on your door or who's not. He just knows all those things. Every detail about our lives, God knows them. There's nothing that surprises God. It surprises us, but God's never surprised. There's comfort in that fact, right? And so thinking about that, he's fully aware. Also, worry is unbelief. Worry, therefore, is unbelief. Those who have a strong trust in God and his sovereignty will actually worry very little. Those who are weak in the faith tend to worry more. If you don't believe that God is sovereign and that he is powerful and that he knows all things and is control of all things, then you will struggle with that. Because if God's not in control, who is?
Not us.
We try to be. You can't change the past, but you can ruin the present by worrying over the future. Charles Wood said that in his book, The Woodchuck's Den, in that newsletter. So that is a true statement. You can't change the past, but you can ruin the future about worrying over the present. How about how to overcome worry? Let's think through this a little bit. How do we overcome this? We've got about 10 minutes here. Well, first, I want to look at some wrong ways. And I would say some of the wrong ways are denying the problems or just wishing the problems would go away. You ever thought that? I just wish that problem would go away. Denying or wishing they would go away. How about distracting yourself from the problem? Distracting yourself from the problem. Throwing yourself into your work, your hobbies, your vacation, your entertainment. Others use drugs, other things in their lives. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to ponder it. I don't want it to come into my mind. I'm just going to try to get it out of my mind. And oftentimes what you hear people say is, I don't want to think about it. I'm just going to let God deal with it. And so then what do? Then they turn and they do all these things rather than trusting God. They're trying to push the problem away rather than biblically think through it and deal with it. And so are they really trusting God? They're not. How about complaining about the problem? When was the last time you went to somebody and just laid out your gripes about a problem that you had and it just made it better? The problem went away. It fixed it. It might make you feel better for a moment, you and I, but it doesn't fix the problem, does it? Right?
Pastor Greg, is there something, though, to be said that somebody, as a friend, can unburden their heart? And not necessarily in a worryful way, but just saying, I'm concerned about this person or their health or my spouse or my children or whoever. I know there's a fine line, but there's a place where we can actually, you know, go to a brother and pour out our heart before the Lord and them. It's for counsel and help.
No. If you have to talk to somebody else about it, you're just not trusting God enough. No, I'm kidding.
Yeah, I was like,
no place for counseling.
There's a difference between asking someone to pray with you, to help you to think through things, to help you point your mind to how should I be thinking about this? What does God want in this? Asking someone to pray with you about those things, even talk with you about those things, and just legitimately complaining about it. Like, we know the difference. We don't spend time in that conversation. But Gary's absolutely right. I mean, there is a place for that, but I wouldn't put that under the complaining bracket if that's what you're doing. Right, Todd?
I think some people, in denying the problem or distracting themselves from the problem, ignore that they have a wise position to play in the problem. The wisdom would be to learn to rely on God, but then to function in the areas in which you're technically responsible before God. Some people just ignore the responsibility and walk away, let somebody else deal with it, bring weight to someone else. For instance, you're teaching a class or something, and you're getting too many kids in the class, and praise them, I'm just gonna give up. I'm not going to teach anymore, and walk away from the responsibility instead of finding a wise way to function in a tough situation. Some people just as soon absolve themselves of the responsibilities and not worry about it and leave the burden for someone else. That's not right either. And so finding a way to function properly in your lane, but stay in your lane and let God be God.
Yeah. Yeah. So I would say where I find your comment really helpful too, Todd, is thinking about what is my role as a counselor, right? And so my role as a counselor is not to fix everybody's problems that come to me. I can't do that. And if I try to take that burden on, then I'm going to become this person. Okay? I'm not going to be doing well. I'm not going to be walking with God. I'm just going to be overburdened with everything else because I'm personally taking those problems on. There may be ways in which we can tangibly minister in the midst of someone else's trouble, even if they don't know that we're doing that. But the reality is, my job as a counselor is not to fix this for you. It's to point you to Christ. It's to point you to God through His Word, to help you to think biblically. And as Todd says, to help you stay in your lane. That as a believer, I'm trusting God in the midst of this, and I'm thinking through this in a way, okay, so if my house burnt down last night and all my stuff burnt up in it, that's not a fun process. Been through that. If your house burns down and you lose all your stuff, what do I do the next day? Where do I get my clothes? Where do I, where do I eat? Where do I sleep the next night? Those are all tangible things, but important things. So as a counselor, what do I do in that? If someone comes to me and says, I just lost everything and I don't know what to do, what's one of the immediate first things that I can do with them? I can pray with them. And what am I specifically doing in praying with them?
Helping them focus on God.
Okay, what scripture passages might I think through and pray through or even talk through?
Be anxious and nothing.
All right, what's that?
Be anxious and nothing.
What else?
James, if you see your brother has need as a counselor, you might interject yourself into the situation to help bridge the gap where they're destitute and they need some help, and bring some resources to bear or try to get some resources to assist so that they're not left in this quandary all by themselves.
Okay, so I can do that. I can inject myself into that situation a little bit, and that's the right thing to do. I'm not disagreeing with you. But even before I do that, where do I want to point their minds? So what does God specifically say, and I brought up these specific things for a reason, about clothing, food, and shelter?
God will provide.
God will provide, right? I mean, He directly addresses that in His Word. And so that's why I threw out the illustration of the house burning, because the reality is, whether God provides through me as someone who found out about that need, whether He provides through someone else, ultimately, God is the one that's providing. God is the one that should get the glory. God is the one who worked in your life and is showing you Himself. He's demonstrating Himself and how He's going to carry through on His Word. Not Greg, not Scott, not Todd, not Josh, not anybody else. It's God. We are just instruments in God's hands to be used by God. And God gets the glory for that. But it is God who has said, I will provide for these things. I will take care of these things. It is God who says, trust me, don't worry about tomorrow, for today has enough trouble. It is God who says, look to me, come unto me, you are who are heavy laden, and bring your burdens unto me. My yoke is light and it is easy. I will give you rest. It is God who says these things. And so as we try to point someone and help someone, the first thing that I want to do is I want them to see that it is not, this is not going to be fixed by them or us. It's going to be fixed by God. This God is the one who is in charge of all circumstances. Your house burnt down last night? God knew that was going to happen. And brother, I don't know what this is going to look like at the end of the day, but let's pray right now that we would trust God. And here's some ways we can trust him. Let's pray for these things. And I'm going to point out some truths in Scripture, and I'm going to say to him, let's pray together and let's ask God to do what God says he will do. And let's see how he does that. And God may give us the blessing to be a part of that and to help someone and to not just by praying with them, but to physically be a part of that. We might become the contact person to get that people can drop stuff off or things or help them. We might be this, we might be that, but we might not be any of that other than we prayed with them and God blessed through so many other people. Praise God. It's not up to us, it's up to God. I don't have to control or manage a situation. I don't have to take that on myself and make it my problem. It's actually, I need to trust God because he's the one that will provide. And so that's what I'm talking about in the middle of that is proper praying, recognizing, confessing worry as sin, and thinking through those things, complaining about the problem. And so, in positive ways, I just mentioned the first one, proper praying. We looked at this in Matthew. Also, recognize and confess sin. And as I'm thinking through how God says he's going to provide, that's really helpful to me because that's not where my heart went this morning. That's not where my heart went last night when my house burned down. All I did was fret about everything that I watched burn up and go up in smoke. I wasn't trusting God in that moment. Practical ways are we doing this? Express your concern to God. Express your concern to God in prayer. And ask for help in letting him and trusting him through them. Sorry. Ask for help and trust him through them. Oftentimes we think that if we are honest with God, that is sinful. It's not sinful to be honest with God. It is sinful for me to demand or command God to do anything. Or demand of God anything. It is sinful for me to tell God how to do anything. That's what's sinful. But it is not sinful for me to express my own feelings. And Lord, this is the emotion that I'm struggling with. It's controlling me right now and I'm struggling with it. And I know that I'm not responding right. And I'm asking for you to help me. That's where I'm honestly expressing my own struggle before God. But then, like David, my heart ought to, through that, turn to God. And then I'm asking God, as I'm honestly expressing where I'm at, I'm expressing what I'm struggling with. This is my worry. This is my concern. But God, I know that I can trust you, and I'm struggling to do that. And I'm asking for your grace to help me to trust you in this thing here. Because I don't know what to do with it. And so we're thinking through those things. We're expressing those concerns to God. We're casting our anxieties on him. And then number two, so proper praying, but also proper thinking. Proper thinking. Don't deny or ignore your problems. They're not going to go away. Generally, they're not going to go away. You may not have good reasons for concern. Sometimes we're concerned and we fret and we worry sinfully about things that we just don't even have a good reason to be worried about that. And we just need to be reminded sometimes, God's got this. God's working on this. And you don't have to fret. You don't have to worry about that. Trust God. Determine not to worry. Determining not to worry does not amount to pretending you don't have problems. It's that I'm trusting God in the midst of my problems. All right? We're going to stop. I'm out of time. So we're going to take that break, and then we will jump back in here next week. And hopefully you're finding this helpful as we walk through these. So next week we'll finish this lesson. We'll probably jump into our next one. Okay? Or no, we won't. Next week we have Gonzalez here from Bibles International. So 2 weeks we'll get back to this. So I'm worried that you'll lose your lessons. So please don't do that.